It is indeed a privilege and a pleasure to be back here this evening. It is good to have you with us. Those who are traveling, we're glad that you've made your journey safely thus far. We pray that it continues throughout your journey. We're talking tonight about seeking higher ground in encouragement. I suspect that we could probably seek higher ground in a number of different ways. We have sung the song Higher Ground this evening. I also mentioned that we sang about a mansion on a hilltop. There's many ways to look for higher ground, but encouragement is one perhaps we're all needful of participating in and desirous of receiving. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38. We know that Joshua was going to be faced with a daunting task. He was chosen to take the children of Israel, a stiff-necked and rebellious people, and lead them to where Moses was not allowed to lead them, into the promised land. Moses was receiving some instructions regarding Joshua before Moses went up into the mountain to see the promised land, to die and to be buried by God. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38, we read, "But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." He would need a great deal of encouragement. Have you ever noticed that it's easier to demolish a house than it is to build one? I don't know if you've ever seen the show Fixer Upper. If you haven't, or you haven't heard about it, you've been living under a rock. One of the favorite things for Chip is demo day. I want to tear something up. It's easier to tear something down than it is to build it. Most individuals love what is referred to as demo day. I don't understand that myself. We've participated in several renovations over the past few years as we like to keep the house updated and that sort of thing. And I do what I call clean demolition. Take something down, vacuum, wipe, throw cloths over stuff and all kinds of things. Some people take a sledgehammer and just beat it down. But rebuilding after demo day is not nearly as easy, is it? It takes time. It takes much greater precision. Why, you can take a hammer and hit a wall to tear the wall down, and if you miss by a few inches, what does it matter? But when you're building something back, it has to be precise, it has to be concise, it has to be level, it has to be plumb. It takes a lot of decision making. It takes serious work, and believe it or not, it takes more money to build something up than it does to tear it down. But have you ever also noticed that it's easier to destroy another person than it is to build them up? How easy is it to criticize? How easy is it to find fault? How easy is it to point out flaws? It is quite easy, friends, to discourage another one's efforts. It is very easy to destroy another one's dreams. It's easy to point out all the obstacles and why they can't get to this point to which they desire to arrive. It's not nearly as easy to be an encourager of others. We should always be seeking higher ground. And so I want to look this evening upon seeking higher ground in encouragement. First, I think it necessary to define encouragement. What is encouragement? Several over the years have looked up the word courage, and they find and have defined the definition to the point where they say that courage means to have heart, to have boldness. Notice that courage is the root word of encouragement. And so encouragement means to instill heart into another. If you look it up on dictionary.com, you'll see that it says to inspire with courage, to inspire with spirit, to inspire with confidence, to stimulate someone to do something. And there are many synonyms that go along with encouragement: embolden, hearten, reassure. And so I think we have a good understanding of what it means to encourage someone, to build them up to a higher plane, to a point in which they have confidence in which they will continue to strive for that which should be striven for. There are also some verses that exhort us to encourage others. If you will, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. We're going to see one of the key words here is edify. And that means to build another one up. It's the opposite of tearing them down. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Obviously, these people were involved in building one another up. And I think there's a right way to build people up, and there's a wrong way. You can give them a false sense of not hope, a false sense of accomplishment maybe, a false sense of happiness, a false sense of confidence. But this is talking about comforting them together, themselves together, edifying one another. They already did this. They were building one another up. Another passage that goes along with this is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Do we think about what comes out of our mouth? Do we think about the words and how those words can affect people? I think we should. What if we were to have the capability in our minds to say those words to ourselves and see how they would affect us before we say them about someone else? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." That doesn't mean that even when a person needs to be corrected that we shouldn't correct them. That doesn't mean when a person needs to hear the truth we should hold the truth from them. Matter of fact, you are tearing them down when you're doing that. And you're edifying them, you're building them up when you tell them the truth. Now, it's their choice as to whether they follow the truth. But you can encourage them to do what is right using the Word of God. Another passage that talks about provoking one another to love and to good works is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We know that the Hebrew Christians were being assaulted, if you will, by the Jewish leaders, by some who decided that they were okay with Christianity so long as one still held to certain tenets of the Mosaic system. The problem with that is that law and everything associated with it was nailed to the cross. But in the Hebrew letter, the Spirit had the penman write these words, "And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works." How do we do that? Well, he tells one of the ways in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, in the context, we understand clearly what's going on here. The day approaching would be the fall of Jerusalem. But we have a day that is approaching. We don't know when it's going to happen. And we need to be exhorted. We need to be edified. We need to be built up. And here's a great, great point. And if you can see through a ladder, you can see it. If people are not here, it's kind of hard to chase them down and exhort them. And when you look at the assembling of ourselves together, you stop and think about it. How oftentimes was Israel told to assemble together? What does that mean? That means come together. Be there to hear the message, to be built up, to be exhorted. They needed courage. Consider one another means to fix your eyes upon. You ever thought about that? How can you fix your eyes upon someone who's not there? Can't happen. To look at them attentively, to observe fully. I like to talk to people face to face. I like to see the expression in their face. I like to communicate face to face with people. Sometimes we're not able to do so when we're miles apart. I'd rather use the phone than text. But I'd rather use the text than not to communicate. Provoke one another. What does that mean? provoke unto love and good works. It carries with the idea of an incitement to do good. We should all encourage each other to do good, should we not? We should build each other up. I know that you're going to spend this week in study of the Word of God. And I'm glad that you're going to do that. Perhaps that plants a little seed in their mind. It is to arouse, to inflame, to motivate. Sometimes I think that that's what one problem that some Christians have, that they fail to be motivated. What is it that motivates the ones who are motivated? You ever thought about that? Why is it that some Christians need more edification than others? Well, because some are edifiers and some are those who need to be edified. But the fact of the matter is that we all should be motivated to do what God's Word says. And that should be an encouragement to us. Of course, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The assembly is for more than just worship. When we come together, what do? We exhort one another. We provoke unto love and to good works. We encourage one another in our Christian walk. So much the more. It means large and great quantity. Something so vast as this. But there are also examples of encouragers from the Bible. We'll go back to Joshua. Before he was chosen to be the leader of God's people into the promised land, if you'll turn to Numbers chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, we see the scene when 12, one from each tribe, was sent into the promised land. They were sent to search it out. They were sent to bring back a report. And 10 of the 12 brought back a report that was anything less than encouragement. In fact, they instilled fear in the minds of their brethren. But in Numbers chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, speaking of Joshua and Caleb, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. Notice what he was doing. He was building the land up in their minds so that they would want to go and possess it. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and he will give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey, a land well suited for the mass of people that had come out of Egyptian bondage, and many of which had been born in the wilderness as they wandered about for 40 years. But notice that the odds were against Joshua and Caleb. Who was it that the people listened to? They listened to the ones who brought the evil report rather than be encouraged. We can look in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. We see Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of Saul. Saul was the king of Israel. And David was in danger of losing his life. Jonathan loved David, and David loved Jonathan. Their souls were knit together. But notice what this passage tells us. David saw that Saul was coming out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood, strengthened his hand in God. He came and he encouraged David. David had a terrible situation. The king, the one whom David would not even harm in any way because he was the anointed of God, was being sought by this one who was at one time the anointed of God and feared for his life. And that man's son came and told David, I'll help you. He won't do this to you. Jesus, of course, would be the greatest encourager, specifically in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Oh, what a sad, sad day it must have been when Jesus comes before his apostles and he tells them he's going away. Well, he'd been with them for 3 years, through thick and thin. He had seen them grow, he'd seen them develop, he'd instructed them, he'd provided for them the teaching that they needed. And of course, there was going to be more teaching. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Notice, if you will, both sides of this coin. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. Isn't that encouragement? And while I'm gone, I'm going to be preparing a place for you. I think a lot of times people think that Jesus went to prepare mansions. Read the text again, folks. In my Father's house are many mansions. What did he go to prepare? He prepared the way so that they could go to be where he would be. That where I am, there you may be also. There is no greater encouragement than this. Barnabas also was one who was an encourager. Remember Saul, the persecutor of the church? Barnabas went and found him. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, notice that Barnabas had heard about Saul and his conversion. Of course, he later would be known as Paul. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name or by the authority of Jesus. He encouraged the apostles to accept Saul. People say, well, wouldn't the Spirit have told the apostles? Listen, these apostles were men. We've seen the weakness of Peter. We've seen the deceptive nature of Judas. Yes, they were the apostles of Jesus Christ, but they were also men. And they had known about Saul and his persecution of the church, and perhaps they needed this encouragement. If nothing else, Paul needed this encouragement. But Paul also became an encourager. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. As the apostle Paul was directed to write to the brethren in Ephesus, in this particular portion, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, we see what he wrote. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. When they knew that Paul was doing well, when they knew that Paul was faring well, that he was able to continue to preach and teach the gospel even in prison, even in bondage, even amidst trials and tribulations, they could find encouragement. Listen, if Paul can do it when he's being beaten, when Paul can preach the gospel in the face of adversity of all kinds and tribulations, shouldn't we be encouraged? We don't face the persecutions he faced. And because of that, we should look for ways we can encourage other individuals. What can we do to help our brethren? You know, we're all in this together. Stop and think about it. We're not fighting this battle alone. Every one of us is an individual. And each individual will stand or fall based upon how they live in this life. That is a fact. But can we not lean on one another? Can we not assist one another? Can we not help one another? Well, how? How about praying with others? How often do we pray with our brethren? Oh, we pray together in church. How often do we pray with our brethren? When's the last time you sat down across the table with a brother or a sister in Christ? Perhaps one that needed encouragement, and prayed with them. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. Paul had called the Ephesian elders to come to meet him at Miletus. He was en route to Rome. He didn't know what was going to happen to him at Rome, but he knew some of the things because the Spirit had revealed to them was what's going to happen among the Ephesian brethren. And among the Ephesian elders, of them own selves some would arise, teaching perverse things. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 36, at the conclusion of his speech, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. I'll bet you that they were encouraged as they headed back to Ephesus. They were built up. How about reading scriptures to others? How do we encourage people? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. It's easy to see the portion of scripture that we choose will help us in ways that perhaps we will not see before we begin to read it. There's never a time when I read and study the scriptures, whether it be in a Bible study or even by myself, that I don't pick up something that I missed the previous time I read it. But Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." And we talked about, I have learned this morning. "But these things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." What if you read the scriptures to someone? Not everybody reads at the same capacity, do they? Not everybody has the same ability to read, especially out loud. What if we encourage our brethren by reading the scripture together? We also can use other words, not just scriptures, but also kind words. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24. We see that the Spirit had the wise man pen these words for us. "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." How do you feel when someone speaks to you pleasant words? They don't have to be necessarily words that are designed to build you up. But pleasant words. I suspect that you probably feel a lot better about those kind of words than you do about words that are sharp or harsh. Health to the bones. Makes us feel good inside. We can also encourage others by being a generous giver to those who are in need. I recall in James when it says about the brother or sister being naked, destitute of daily food, and one of them say to the other one, and I'm paraphrasing here, "Be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which they need. What does it profit?" Well, let's look at Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. I know several heads popped up when I said Acts 40. There is no Acts 40. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. We're going to see one who was known already as one who was encouraging, but he showed it not just in the words, but through his actions. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Keep in mind, the church was new. Things were going on. People had need. And he said, "I can help fill that need and encourage these people." Who needs more encouragement than a new Christian? We can also do so, encourage others, individuals, by being present, by participating, by being a team player, by working together. I've talked to several men in the church down through the years, several of whom have said, "Be careful." I was asked to teach a class one time. I said, "Sure, I'll take it for a quarter." "Be careful, you'll have it forever." Everybody's smiling, everybody's laughing. I suspect maybe some of you all have had that same conversation. Being a team player, working together, we're all involved in this together. But when we are present, when we are participating, when we're being a team player and working together, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And we're not going to read it again, but in the previous, when we previously read it, we saw that we were commanded to provoke one another to love and to good works. Verse 24. This is in part done by the command not to forsake the assembly, as I pointed out in verse 25. Let me give you an example from what people today would call real life. The U.S. Open Tennis Championship in 2020 had no fans. Well, we know why. The COVID was on us. Okay. Now fast forward a year. 2021, the stands are full and the crowds have changed the course of several of the matches due to their shouting and clapping and applauding for their favorite player. Many an athlete will tell you, when the fans are there urging you on, encouraging you, you play your best. You put forth your biggest effort. Now let's translate that, or let's look at that from a Christian standpoint. You have one Christian striving uphill to reach a lost sinner that's on the other side of the hill. It's hard work. But when you have five or six Christians, when one slips and stumbles and falls, they can help him. We can pull one another over the rough spots. When we're cheering one another on. That's what it means by being ever-present, participating, being a team player. Go ye, therefore. You ever notice that the word ye there can be singular or plural? Go ye. That he's talking to the whole church when he tells us to go. Another way that we can encourage people is listen. As you turn to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 15, I'll remind you of one thing that my dad told me for years. I don't think it's stuck. But he told me that you should listen twice as much as you talk. You have two ears and one mouth. There is some truth to that. But when we listen to people, perhaps it allows them to unload whatever it is burden that they're carrying and helps them. Proverbs 18:15 says, "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." When we listen to others, we're going to learn something. You know, I wish sometimes that I had listened to people who are now long gone. That I had listened to them more. That I had heeded their advice. But you can't do that once they're gone. We must be willing to forgive others. John chapter 8, verse 11, the latter part of it. Jesus said these words, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Willing to forgive people means that you're willing to give them another chance. When we're willing to give folks another chance, who knows what they'll do with that chance? Now, there has to be some instruction. There has to be some exhortation. There has to be some encouragement. But we must first be willing to forgive them if they show the fruits of forgiveness. Also, another thing that we can do is stand for others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. A series of commandments to people, but we are to stand up for others. We are to support one another so long as we are doing what is right. That passage tells us, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." We know that that's not exhorting them or encouraging them. That's not the portion of the passage that we're looking at right now. But it says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Stop and think about how far you would have gotten in perhaps whatever line of work you were in if somebody didn't encourage you along the way. Think about where you would be as a child of God if somebody hadn't encouraged you and someone hadn't stood up for you. Stop and think about it. What did the Apostle Paul say? "At the first, all men forsook me. But the Lord stood with him." We can also remind others of several great truths. These are great truths I think that we need to be reminded of. Now, there's a song that we have in our songbook. "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." We need to be aware of the fact that God sees. You ever seen anybody try to do something and they know it was wrong and they're looking around and they're getting ready to go through the forbidden door? They're looking around. Who can see me? God can see you. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. We know that God knows everything and he sees everything, and he never forgot Israel. He had a plan, and that plan had to be carried out in accordance to his time frame. And that time frame was that Israel would come out of Egypt a great nation. Oh, what was it, 75 souls that went into Egypt? Somebody estimated that it was over 2 million that came out. there in Exodus 3 and 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He was well aware of what had happened. And he raised up for them a champion, one to lead them out of bondage. God also cares, and we need to remind people of this. I've heard people say, nobody cares. That's wrong. God cares. All we have to do is look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. When we think that no one else cares, we have someone, if we are a child of God, upon whom we can cast our cares. I hear people all the time saying, I'm turning this over to the Lord. They don't even know the Lord. They've not been obedient to Him. They want God to shower them with blessings, but they refuse to do what God said do. Never quite understood that. But that passage reads, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I do want to tell you that was written to Christians, by the way. Those who love God, those who are seeking to serve Him. And God also hears. In Psalms 34 and verse 4, we know this is the words of the psalmist, directed by the Spirit to write. He said, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Stop and think about it. Who was the psalmist? In many cases, the psalmist was David. David was a child of God. He was of the lineage of Abraham. He sought the Lord. The Lord heard me. If we know that God sees and that God cares and that God hears, we would be encouraged, won't we? There is a passage I need to bring to everybody's attention. John chapter 9 and verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. God hears everything. He knows everything. People say, well, you saying God don't hear my prayer? There's a difference in hearing a prayer and recognizing a prayer. We have this real interesting device at home. It's a little bit aggravating. I didn't put it on there. I don't know how it got on there. But we're watching a program, Dateline or Wheel of Fortune or something like that. And all of a sudden, this little blue thing at the top comes up, and it has a phone number. Well, sometimes it tells me not to answer the phone because it says spam risk. But it's a little bit aggravating. It seems right at the most interesting part. We're doing the daily double here. And the phone rings. And the picture says, spam risk. Or our friend up in the mountains. Or Charlotte. If it's Charlotte, we just don't answer. No. But the point is, what was the point? We recognize, that's what the point was, God in John 9:31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. God hears all prayers, but He recognizes the prayers of His children. If Charlotte calls, we're not going to not pick up. We recognize her number. Well, actually it says Charlotte. So we answer the phone. Matter of fact, I think it says Charlotte Bearfield, don't it? I was asking Linda. Okay. But you get my point. We recognize the number, we'll answer the phone. If we don't recognize the number, we won't answer the phone. If God does not recognize the person who is calling, there's no guarantee He's going to answer that phone. Matter of fact, He says, I will not hear them. And if we know that God sees, and we know that God cares, and we know that God hears, then we can be confident in the fact that God protects. That doesn't mean that no ill is going to befall us. In Psalms chapter 23 and verse 4, a passage that we all should know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We have another passage, Psalms chapter 46 and verse 1. Know that God is there for us if we are His children. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we need to remind people not only that God sees and God hears and God cares and that God protects, but that Jesus is coming again. There is coming a day when the Lord will return. He will not come to set up his kingdom. He did that 2,000 years ago. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18 tells us what we can look forward to if we are a child of God. Now, all of this is bringing about a point in which I can encourage you. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That, my friends, are words of encouragement, words of comfort. We need to commend the positives. As I said before, it's easier to tear down than it is to build up. It's harder to commend the positives. If we're in a position of authority over people here on this earth, we should look for good things that they do to encourage them. You know what's going to happen? They're going to try to do more good things. If you just point out the negative, they're going to seek to not to do the negative things, but that doesn't mean they're going to do more positive things. Luke 10 and 42, we see Jesus doing that very thing. We see that he provides for us an example using two sisters who both loved the Lord. The Lord loved them and their family and their brother. He spent time with them at their home. Commend the positives. Was there anything wrong with Martha scurrying about and fixing food and that sort of thing? No, there's a time for fixing food. There better be. But what did Jesus say about Mary? Martha complained. What? My sister, she's sitting down. She's not doing anything. He said, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What was that good part? She sat and listened to the teachings of Jesus. We should be encouraged by that. While we are encouraging people, one thing that we can do is give them assurance of success. I mentioned this morning, I think it was in Bible class, the little fellow who used to be always on TV, had the ponytail and bulging muscles. You can do it, Tony Little. Don't know whatever happened to him, but he and several other people of that time and in that way encouraged people to get up and move and to use their bodies and grow and be strong. What were they doing? They were alleviating fear and doubt. That just that phrase, you can do it. Oh, I can't exercise, it hurts. It might for a day or two, but it might get to where you strengthened and you know it. And we give them assurance of success, we alleviate that fear and doubt. We express confidence by saying, you can do this. Now, go with me to Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 7. This was Moses speaking to Israel as they neared the promised land. Keep in mind, Moses was not going to be allowed to go, and Moses had been told so. Joshua was going to lead them into the promised land. Notice the words that were given to Moses to speak to Joshua, to encourage him, to help him to see that he could be successful. He was told, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel. Keep in mind, here he was taking Joshua to a position or a situation in front of all Israel and saying to him, I'm going to encourage you. Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go up with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. If you remember reading about Joshua, he heeded the words of Moses. More importantly, he heeded the words of God. He was strong. He was courageous. Matter of fact, he had shown that he was strong and courageous to begin with. He and Caleb both, didn't he? We can do this. No, the other people said, no. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can do this. We can make it from this life to that which God has promised on the other side, to those who are obedient and faithful. Perhaps all it takes is a little more encouragement. You know, it's a sad, sad thing, but it's the truth. Not everybody who saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, and enters into the kingdom of heaven is going to be in good stead with God when the Lord returns. There are going to be those who will hear those sad, sad words. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Do you think maybe if they had some more encouragement, they might change their ways? Perhaps we need to put more emphasis on encouragement. Let's encourage brethren to greater faithfulness. You see them being faithful? Let's encourage them to be more faithful. You see them studying? Let's encourage them and study along with them more and more. You know that they pray. Let's encourage them by praying with them and for them. As we encourage each other, we also need to do what we can do to help. We need to spend time together praying, reading, studying, and meditating upon the Word of God. I'll guarantee you that as we do this, we will be more encouraged, each individual and collectively. And in so doing, we will be stronger. We'll develop that attitude. I can do this. I can make it. And when we are discouraged, our brethren will be right there to help us. But let's also encourage those outside of Christ to consider their eternal destination. That's a hard job. You know, some people got it in their mind already. I'm going to go to heaven. I want to equate that to something that I have witnessed here recently. Frustrates me to no end. On the rare occasion that I have to leave that fancy little electric box on the gas pump to go inside and pay, I have to stand behind somebody who's scratching off a lottery ticket. And they're looking for a pie in the sky. You know, one of these days I'm going to win. Oh, man. Let me get another one. And I'm standing back there waiting. My wife may be out in the car burning that gas that we just paid for. And what are they thinking? I'm going to make it. There are people in the world today that have a false hope because they think they're going to heaven. They think that they've got it made. I don't know why. Some people say they feel it in their heart. Some people say the Lord spoke to them. I can't find any of that in the Word. But let me tell you what I can find in the Word. God's plan for eternal salvation. But before I offer that plan, I say to all who are members of the body of Christ, the words that found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor to his good for edification. I know of nothing that will encourage you more than becoming a child of God. I know of nothing that can bring more encouragement into your life than remaining a child of God, faithful in service to Him, dedicated to Him. So then how does one become a child of God? In John chapter 6, verses 44 through 45, part of which we read this morning in our scripture reading, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So the first step to becoming a child of God is to hear, hearing the word of God. Secondly, to believe. John 8:24, Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then one must repent. Again, the words of Jesus, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3 and 5. and then one must confess. And we see this in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 7. Philip and the eunuch, they went on their way and came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What had he done? He had made that good confession. And then be baptized. You reckon Saul was encouraged when the Lord spoke to him on the way? No. I think Saul was concerned, and very quickly so. But what more encouraging words than we see that Ananias delivered unto him to bring him out of a life of sin into a life of service, out of a life of death, or a situation of death, into a situation of life. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And then, having done these things, a person is a child of God. They must remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The latter part says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." It's going to take encouragement to do that. But you can't do it unless you start. You cannot make it to heaven, the highest of all high grounds, unless you become a child of God. If indeed you are a child of God, and you've allowed yourself to stumble back into sin, or allowed yourself to become ensnared in sin, know that you need encouragement. Encouragement to do what? To do what God said. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see what God says to the erring child of God that is wanting to return to him. "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." I'm going to encourage you to obey the gospel this evening if you've not done so. I'm going to encourage you to repent of any and all sin that is within your life. And then, if you are a child of God, pray for forgiveness. There is no better time than right now. There's been no better time than tonight. A very fitting song has been chosen. Oh, why not tonight? We're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 1 and 2, and 1 and 4. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come?